This evening we'll be looking at James chapter 1 verses 5 through 8. This morning we looked at the first four verses, and in verse 2 James wrote, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." I pointed out this morning that when ye fall is a word that's translated fall or among two other places in the Bible, one in Luke and one in Acts. In the book of Luke, when it talks about the fellow who traveled from Jerusalem down to Jericho and fell among thieves, plural, which means that all of a sudden he was just surrounded by a group of people and there was really not anything he could do about it. The other place in the book of Acts, the 27th chapter, tells us that as Paul and other sailors were sailing in a vessel and the storms were really raging, it was a terrible time, they came to a place where two seas met. And that same word is translated fall here. So it means to be totally surrounded, completely inundated. In fact, it wouldn't have been a bad choice, but God's Holy Spirit didn't choose it, but it could have been immersed in the sense of giving us a feeling of the powerlessness, the helplessness of the people who are involved in this kind of temptation. He said, "Well, Brother Penn, what do you mean this kind of temptation?" Well, in the 14th verse of this very same chapter, Paul wrote, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust." And this particular portion of Scripture tells us that this kind of temptation starts in a person's heart. But that's not the kind of temptation or trial that is mentioned in verse 2. And I think we're going to learn that the source of temptation has a lot to do with how God works with us in our overcoming and using the temptations as a plus instead of a minus. James said, "My brethren, count it all joy." And what he's talking about is categories. We've got something happens to us and we've got A for awful and B for bad and C for catastrophic. And when something like this happens to you, like happened to the man who was going down to Jericho, don't put it in the A for awful or the B for bad or the C for catastrophic. Put it in the J for joy. Not that you are going to feel joy while this is happening to you, but put it in that category because that's what will eventually happen if you will let this do all that God wants it to do. Let it work its work. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's why we can put it over in the J category for joy. Not because of the way we feel right now, while we're caught in the joining of the two seas in this terrible crash and upheaval that nothing could possibly survive in. We're not going to say, "Hey, this is a lot of fun. This is great joy." Just put it over there and count it that, because it belongs in that category, because of what it will eventually bring, and the joy that it will eventually bring is full and complete spiritual maturity. Because he tells us, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You say, "Oh, well, that's wonderful. Then why not put it on the P for patience?" Because it doesn't belong under the P for patience. It belongs under the J for joy. Why? Because patience is not simply a quality within itself, that and it is something, it's on the road too. It's a part of a stage to something greater. We ought to have patience, but then the patience that we have ought to result in something else. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting in nothing. Not a single solitary deficiency. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It can chastise and correct and reprove and do all these many things, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, complete, thoroughly, truly furnished unto all good works. And that furnished there has in the idea of having everything you need to do, that you need to do the job that God calls you to do. This thoroughly furnished probably comes from a word that describes a ship that's been equipped to salvage other ships in a time of storm and shipwreck. They carried extra rope, extra tackle, and we would say it's like an emergency vehicle today. Emergency vehicle, it's a truck-like affair, and it's got oxygen, and it's got all kinds of medical apparatus and equipment that you need for saving lives. And periodically, the people who is emergency medical technicians, they go through this, and they look. They've got all this equipment in case they come up on any kind of medical emergency. They can meet it because they've got the equipment in the truck. And that's what this word means. Thoroughly furnished, absolutely equipped, so that if you will let patience have its perfect work in you and bring you to where you ought to be through the trials that just fall upon you, that just catch you, that are unexpected and uncalled for. You shouldn't pray for this kind of thing to happen in your life. If you'll let it do what it's supposed to, then you'll be equipped for everything. And can't you see that? If you could handle the catastrophes of life, not just the little burdens that come from time to time, like I said, the car won't start, that's no problem, get another battery. That's not a test, that's not a temptation, okay? But he does mention these drawn away tests, these drawn away of his own lust. Not the same thing. We're going to see that. Now, suppose that in this catastrophic event that has occurred in my life, of over which I had no control, I did not court by my unspiritual life, I did not ask for it in the sense of living foolishly. I don't really think you complain that if, as I said, if you're riding a motorcycle at 100 miles an hour on a slick street and you have an accident and break your leg and you're lying up in the hospital and say, oh, this terrible temptation that God sent on me. I don't think you can say that. You did it. You did it. But I mean when it just happens, like the man being robbed, like the seas that got together, just that quickly and that catastrophic. Suppose I can't put it in this category, J for joy. Suppose I put it in B for blame and B for bitterness and A for anger, but I can't get it over here in J for joy. Suppose I can't do that. What's wrong? What do I need in order to be able to do that? If any of you lack wisdom, verse 5, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. What do we need to be able to put catastrophic events in the joy category rather than the B for blame and bitterness? We need wisdom. And he implies that not everybody needs this wisdom. That is, not everybody lacks this wisdom. Some to whom he writes have been able to draw that spiritual conclusion and put the catastrophe in the J column. Some couldn't. Why couldn't they? Because they lacked wisdom. if any of you lack wisdom, that is to be destitute of it. Left behind is a literal translation. If any of you be left behind in the category or with regard to wisdom. Some are left behind in regard to wisdom. And James is saying, here's how you catch up. Wisdom, common, accepted definition of wisdom is that it's the right application of knowledge. You can have knowledge but not have wisdom. You can have knowledge but you don't know how to apply it. You can know that something bad has happened to you. You can know that God is involved in it. You can have a lot of knowledge, but unless you have wisdom to take all the knowledge that you have or should have as a Christian and use it as you ought to use it, then you're going to put things and be for bitter and be for blame and all these other categories, never in J for joy. You're just not going to be able to know how to do it. If any of you lack wisdom, there's more than simply the right application of knowledge, but it has to do with righteousness and good decisions in regard to men and God. A lot of brilliant people don't have any wisdom. A lot of geniuses live in constant battle, bitterness, blame, and anger and disappointment. Now, if you lack wisdom, if you've gotten behind in this regard, what do you do? Let him ask of God. Let him entreat God. A lesser entreating a greater. This is how you get wisdom. It's not how you get knowledge. It's how you get wisdom. Now, this God whom you ask for wisdom giveth to all men liberally. The word give means to dispense or to supply, and liberally has in it the primary idea of singleness. Focus, if you please. That is, if you ask God for wisdom, God is a God who will give you wisdom because of his focus upon your problem, because of the singleness of his eye. If you ask for this thing, God isn't going to get confused and give you something else. What he's saying is that God is aware of your lack of wisdom, and if you ask God for wisdom, he's not going to give you hope. He's not going to get what he sees that you need mixed up with something else. If thine eye be single, same word, then your whole body is single. That is, you're focused on what you need to do. Jesus said that. And here James said that God thinks in a single-minded fashion in regard to our requests for wisdom. And you'll notice that it's to all men. God has promised a universal response, and that's not true of many things. But it's true of wisdom. And it's true of the Holy Spirit. When you are focused on the issue, then you can give liberally and generously. Now notice, he gives liberally and upbraids not. When you come into God's presence with knowledge of this catastrophic event that's happened in your life, you've fallen among thieves, you've come to the meeting of the seas, you don't know how to put it in category J for joy, then ask God for wisdom. And when you ask God for wisdom, he will give to you in a single-minded, liberal fashion, and he will not upbraid you. Now, this word upbraid means to reproach, to find fault with, to criticize. See? If you come to God and you lack wisdom in how to understand the dealing with a problem, Go ahead and ask God, and God won't slap you and say, you know, you're stupid. He won't upbraid you. He won't call you dumb. He won't call you stupid. He'll say, I wish you'd known the difference. Why don't you grow up? He will not upbraid you. He will not rebuke you. You got a clear shot at it. God is not going to say, well, why don't you know this? You've been a Christian for 10 years. Look to me like you would finally grow up. No, God won't do that. He gives with a single purpose of helping you to have wisdom to deal with that specific problem, put it in the J column instead of the B column, and he does it for all men, and he'll never get on to you about it. He'll never rebuke you for it. He'll never find fault with you for it. And notice, and it shall be given him. God is wise. God is all wise. And if God is the source of all wisdom, and you go to the source of wisdom and ask for wisdom, and wisdom is what you need, then the clear teaching is God will give it to you. You know, we read a lot about prayer and how God will answer our prayers and things of this nature, and I understand these facts, and I have read and studied the Bible some. But you know, in the 10th chapter of Luke, where it talks about asking and receiving and things of this nature, then he gives the parable of the importunate friend, and for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. And you say, yeah, that's Cadillacs, isn't it, Brother Penn? No, it isn't. He said, that's getting a promotion, isn't it? No, it isn't. Sorry. What is it then? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Luke 11:13. Why would God not give you all the Holy Spirit you want? It'd be to your benefit and his benefit. If you go to God and ask for Holy Spirit, he's going to give it to you. If you go to God and ask for wisdom under the circumstances that James describes, he's going to give it to you. But don't turn that "let a man ask in faith, nothing wavering" into Cadillacs and jobs and houses and things like that. It's not going to work. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray about these things, but he is promising wisdom. He's promising Holy Spirit. And take it out of that context and you're going to be disappointed. Sorry, but that's what the Bible teaches us. Now, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Wavering is cutting something in two pieces. It's on the one hand, but on the other. Think of it this way. You want to make a decision that involves some pretty serious consequences, and it has to do with an investment of a lot of money. And you've got $300,000 or $200,000 or $100,000. To me, that's a lot of money. Just like $10 is a lot of money. But let's get it on up there where we can sort of think together. Now, you've got that much money. And you're saying to yourself that old proverb, a bird in the hand is worth what? Two in the bush, right? And you're thinking about, that's right. But all of a sudden you think of the other proverb, nothing ventured, nothing gained. And so you lie there and you throw, you toss over this side and say, a bird in the hand. Now I got it settled. I'll keep it and live off the interest. Then you toss over on the other side and you say, nothing ventured, nothing gained. I'll go ahead and invest it. Now I can go to sleep. But you turn over the other side and you say, a bird in the hand. what's going to happen to you if you get that confused about an issue? You're going to be gray-haired like some of y'all are. And like some of me, okay? To sell or not to sell? To buy or not to buy? You know, it's just cut it in two and shove some over here. Oh, yeah, I think that. Now, on the other hand, this, but on the other hand, that. And boy, just indecision. That's what he's talking about. You know why I think that kind of indecision would arise? I think here's a guy who says, boy, I'm a Christian and this has happened to me, and I can work my way out of this, and God can get glory, and I can get a lesson. Well, then on the other hand, though, it might have been the devil. And maybe God won't, you know, you can't ever decide where this comes from. Whether it's God or the devil. You don't know, you know, how do I know? Well, did it happen to you because of some dumb thing you did? Did this happen to you because of lust in your heart? And when lust hath had brought forth and conceived, or it brings forth death. Where did this temptation start in your heart? If it started in your heart, I don't think you can count this thing. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now you say, but he says to ask, but he says to ask in faith. What? Could you help me understand that, Brother Penn? Maybe. Think of it this way. Faith is the container. We cannot receive it if we go to God without a receptacle. Desire without faith is a rope without a bucket. We cannot go to the water of life without a container. Nor can we go to the bread of life without a basket. And we cannot go to the all-wise God without some means of appropriating that which he has to give, and that with which we appropriate the things of God is faith. That's how you get it into yourself, by faith. Faith is the container. That's how you carry the saving promises of God to your heart so that you are born again. You carry them there by faith. Faith was the container by which Abraham carried the command to depart from Ur and get into another country. How did Abraham get that command of God into his heart so that he went, not knowing where he went? He did it by the container of faith. A divided kind of attitude like this statement concerning wavering means, it seems that we're just without a position to accept it. Because now notice, he's going to get in some terms here that will bear out what I've said. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now the word wave here doesn't mean just a single wave that you see occasionally, but it means a whole line of waves. You know, you can stand on the beach, you can see not just a single wave, we're talking a whole line of waves. They're driven by the wind. That is, the wind creates the surge and it dictates the direction. You know, sometimes waves can be going this way. Sometimes they can be coming this way. Sometimes they can go that way. Sometimes they can go this way. And on the underside of the waves, there is a tremendous surge. So what he's talking about is that there is no stability as to direction in the sea. in the lake. Waves will go this way, waves will go that way, waves will come this way, and all the time there's tremendous instability underneath. There's just not. You can't stand on waves and get anything done, and you can't go to God without faith and receive anything, because there's nothing for you to stand on. And faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the foundation of the thing that you want from God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is not some subjective thing that God looks down in your heart and sees and says, that pleases me. But without faith, we will never do the thing that God is pleased with. But the wave is tossed. This is an expression to mean to be fanned. It's a fanned thing. So what Paul's talking about, just tremendous instability. It is a vivid picture of instability. The kind of person who has no direction. He has no ability to persevere. He is, as Jesus said in the parable of the soils, or the parable of the sower, he has no root within himself. You know, we just recently had a very serious oil spill. A ship without power, winds 70 and 80 miles an hour blowing, it's just tossing everywhere. And they say if some one or two of the men, sailors, had stayed on board and hooked the line, the British officer said, we could have towed it out to sea. We could have towed it to port. We could have towed it to safety. But with the waves tossing like they were, you couldn't do anything with it. It was just too unstable. And you know, refueling planes, Brother King might know something about this. He probably does. But you know, you got the big tanker plane, you got the plane that's going to be refueled in the air. You got to get both planes stable, don't you? Before you can hook that pipe up and pump that gas or aviation fuel into it. If one of them is just tossing everywhere, you can't make the hook up. And this is what God is saying. As long as you're just tossed to and fro, you don't know who you are, where you're going, you don't know what you want, how can God give you wisdom? Because you have to get wisdom by having faith. And that kind of circumstance is not the picture of a man with faith. For he that wavereth, that is a person without faith who comes to God and asks for wisdom, is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And it's such a positive statement in the sense of denial that James makes here. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. For let not that man think. And the word think here is different than most places in the scripture, but it means to suppose, and a supposition that arises out of conceit or bad judgment. He's saying some people are conceited enough to believe that they can get wisdom from God without faith. As a tossed and turning kind of person who's never matured to the point that they can receive from God. They have no container. And he said, don't let a man suppose. That is, don't fool yourself by thinking that what you got when you prayed was wisdom. It's self-delusion. It's mere supposition. It's built on your own conceit. It's built upon a wrong premise, upon poor judgment. So if you are a person who wavers, who's without stability, and you say, well, I went and asked God for wisdom and he gave it to me, it's a self-delusion. Such a man should not expect to get anything from the Lord. If we're going to come to God, we must believe that he is, right? And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that means We'll take a vessel. We'll take a vessel. If we come with a cup, we will get a cup. If we come with a quart, we'll get a quart. If we come with a bushel, we'll get a bushel. If you come with a dump truck, you'll get a dump truck. You know why? As a man's faith, or be it unto thee according to thy faith. Now you say, you mean I could get a dump truck load of gold coins? No, didn't say that. So I could get a dump truck load of title papers to my Cadillacs? No. You say, God give me the deed to 1,000,000 acres? Nope. But he'll give you a dump load of wisdom, because you can't hurt yourself with wisdom. He'll give you a dump load of Holy Spirit, because that's, you're not going to do anything evil with it. If you come without faith, now, here's a truism. Here's a statement of principle. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded is two-souled, but I don't think that's what he's saying. We have two souls, a saved soul and a lost soul, although some people believe this is that strife that Paul felt when he described himself in the 7th chapter of Romans, as the things I want to do I don't do, and the things I don't want to do I do. I don't think that's what James is talking about here. But I think he's talking about decision. He's talking about minds. But a double-minded man is unstable, that is, not steady, not standing fixed, not settled. Being a man of two minds, he is undecided in every step he takes. You see, this is something we have to do. He said, God isn't a salesman that he's trying to sell us all this stuff. You know, the God isn't showing us all this stuff and we're standing there, well, I don't know whether to take that God or, God, I might take that God. I'm not really sure. I don't know. Have you got anything else, Lord? Maybe in a blue, you know, well, I've got this. And you say, I don't know. I'm not really sure, God, whether I want that or want this. Look. What God has, he has for all men, and it's there, and it's fixed, and it's steady. He's not a salesman. He's not a display a lot of stuff in a display case where you can press your nose up against it and say, can I look at this over here, God? Look, if you want wisdom, and you go to God and ask for wisdom to do what's right in the instance of catastrophic occurrences in life, the Bible says God will give it to you liberally, and he will not rebuke you for asking him, but you have to ask in faith, nothing wavering, not deciding, well, I'm not sure whether I want to do this, whether I want to do that. You're making up your mind before you get to wisdom. Don't make up your mind before you get to wisdom. Go to God, ask for wisdom in faith, take a container with you, and believe you're going to come away with it filled, and when God gives you wisdom, then make the decision. Because that's what God gives wisdom for, to make decisions. Well, if you try to make a decision before you ask God for wisdom, you're double-minded, and you're apt to be very unstable. Now, this is not a rebuke. Don't take this as, boy, the preacher just crashed us this morning. No, I'm not crashing you. And James didn't mean to crash these people. He didn't mean to crush their will and he wasn't preaching down to the people. He wasn't calling them bad folk. And I'm not either. But I want you to see this. How anxious God is. How willing he is to give us wisdom. To deal with these catastrophic circumstances of life. Because they can eventually, when it's all said and done, be put in the J column for joy, because they matured us, they made us functional and lacking nothing.